Buen sábado, everyone.
Come on, you can respond in Spanish. Buen sábado.
Yeah. Thank you for that special music. I love that we call it special music. We just don't call it music because that was really special. So thank you so much for sharing that with us. Welcome to all the guests. Welcome to all those in Zoom. We miss you, but we're glad that you are able to join us. So to begin the message today, I would like to read from two outside sources, and these articles set the stage for the topic I wish to discuss today. And the first one is The Psychological Impact of Negative News from Psychology Today from September 21st, 2020. The way that news is reported has changed significantly over the last 10 to 20 years. Nowadays, we can hardly avoid it. Many of us actively feel the need to seek it out, and its modern-day tone is increasingly emotive, its medium increasingly visual and shocking, and its commentaries increasingly negative and fear-laden. It's not surprising that there's also growing evidence that the negative news can impact our mental health, notably in the form of increased anxiety, depression, and acute stress reactions. The role of the digital age has been significant in shifting the nature of the news reporting. Alerts on our mobile phones keep us in direct contact with the world events, regardless of what we're doing. As Mark Doozy writes in his book, Media Life, the modern world has become one in which the media are ubiquitous, pervasive, and cannot be switched off. And it's also true of the news, where immediate daily information about world events has become an accepted reality of everyday existence. But a more significant impact of the digital age on news reporting has been the dramatic shift to visual imagery in news items, especially visual imagery contributed by the audience and garnered by journalists from social media. User-generated images of important world events are now regularly captured on smartphones of those close or even directly involved in these events. As this new form of news reality began to appear during the Asian tsunami, the 7/7 London Underground bombings, and the Boston Marathon bombings, developments that effectively allowed the audience to witness such events in what was virtually real time. Because of the developments such as this, media writers such as David Altheid have argued that the news has become increasingly visual, with images taken from multiple sources and presented especially to convey fear, danger, excitement, and risk. Such user-generated images permit news broadcasters to present ever more dramatic and shocking images that were either not available or not permissible in earlier times. And the article concludes. As columnist Roy Greenslade has argued, in today's media, there's often a lack of distinction between news and comment, especially when news outlets are cynically attempting to broadcast their own heavily angled political views, and news as comment is just one step away from fake news. Winning the political argument is all that matters. It's not important whether the information you garner to support your argument is heavily angled or even sheer fakery. This is because, by our very nature, human beings cannot allow their ingrained political or ideological beliefs to be destroyed by facts, because for many people, those beliefs define them and are a central component of their self-identity. To destroy those beliefs is to effectively destroy the person. So any information that protects these beliefs is valuable, even if it's fake. Clearly, where negative news is sensationalized or emotionalized, fact, speculative commentary, or whether it's even merely politically motivated fakery, its psychological impact on the mental health of consumers is becoming increasingly recognized, an effect that is exacerbated as modern-day news becomes something that is increasingly difficult to avoid. The second article I would like to read from, and I just one paragraph in the article, called The Life Cycle of Media Manipulation by Joan Donovan, and she's a senior researcher at Harvard's Kennedy Shorenstein Center on Media, Politics, and Public Policy. In an age where a handful of powerful global tech platforms have disrupted the traditional means by which society is informed, media manipulation and disinformation campaigns now challenge all political and social institutions. Hoaxes and fabrications are propagated by a mixed group of political operatives, brands, social movements, and unaffiliated trolls who have developed and refined new techniques to influence public conversation, wreaking havoc on local, national, and a global scale. There's widespread agreement that media manipulation and disinformation are important problems facing society, but defining, detecting, documenting, and debunking disinformation and media manipulation remains difficult, especially as attacks cross professional sectors such as journalism, law, and technology. The articles I just read from discuss the news and social media and their efforts to manipulate thoughts. But manipulation of thought is not just limited to the media. It can be found in a variety of forms. It can be found on the personal level as well, where one person manipulates another. Maybe we have experienced being manipulated. According to dictionary.com, the term manipulate is defined as to manage or influence skillfully, especially in an unfair manner, or to adapt or change to suit one's purpose or advantage. In short, manipulation is a counterfeit way of getting one's needs met. One word that is used to define manipulation as it relates to interactions with others is the phrase psychological manipulation. And psychological manipulation can be defined as the utilization of undue power, social, relational, familial, financial, professional, etc., for the purposes of benefiting the manipulator at the expense of their victims. In other words, one person exploits another for selfish and unscrupulous gains. And there are many types of manipulation that can be deployed, whether in the media, whether in a public setting, or on an individual basis. There's negative manipulation, and that is persistent criticism, shaming, bullying, intimidation, social exclusion, social pressure, hostile threats. Pressure is used on someone in order to accomplish what the manipulator wants done. There's positive manipulation. Now, that may seem like a bit of an oxymoron, but this kind of manipulation includes fake friendliness, insincere flattery, appeal to vanity, false promises. There's deception. Yes, deception can be a form of manipulation. This includes lying, cheating, stealing, unethical shortcuts, excuse making, blaming, dodging responsibility in order to take advantage of someone. And then there's strategic helplessness. This includes playing the weakling, playing the martyr, making the other person feel guilty in order to gain an advantage. Maybe we have been a victim of manipulation. Maybe we have manipulated others. Again, manipulation comes in all forms. It's not limited to just news, nor the media, but it can go down to the personal level as well. It can be in a relationship with someone we have known for years. I would like to read from an article that deals with manipulation on a personal level. It's an article entitled, Are You Being Manipulated? Again, from Psychology Today, April 27th, 2017, by Kaja Perina. It starts, when we want to get our needs met, we all want to get our needs met, but manipulators use underhanded methods. Manipulation is a way to covertly influence someone with indirect, deceptive, or abusive tactics. Manipulation may seem benign, or even friendly, or flattering, as if the person has your highest concern in mind, but in reality, it's to achieve an ulterior motive. Other times, it's veiled hostility, and when abusive methods are used, the objective is merely power. You may not realize that you're even being intimidated. The article goes on about ways one is manipulated. Favorite weapons of manipulators are guilt, complaining, comparing, lying, denying, including excuses and rationalization, feigning ignorance or innocence, the who-me defense, blame, bribery, undermining, mind games, assumptions, foot in the door, reversals, emotional blackmail, evasiveness, forgetting, fake concern, sympathy, apologies, flattery, and gifts and favors. Manipulators often use guilt by saying directly or through implication, after all I have done for you, or chronically behaving needy and helpless. They may compare you negatively to someone else, or rally imaginary allies to their cause, saying that everyone, or even so-and-so thinks XYZ, or XYZ is saying this about you. Manipulation is all around us, in our media, in our society, in our personal lives. And being manipulated can have a huge negative impact on us. It can impact us physically, can impact us emotionally, can impact us spiritually. A person who's manipulated can develop increased stress and physical fatigue. It can lead to depression and anxiety. It can lead someone to doubt themselves. A person who's manipulated can have a threatened sense of reality, which can make things that are happening, which really are not, reality becomes undermined. In cases of personal manipulation, a person may experience feelings of helplessness or shame. Finally, a person who's manipulated may experience unhealthy, self-soothing behaviors to deal with the stress and the fatigue caused by the manipulation. The person may turn to shutting down the world around them. They may turn to alcohol, to turn to the internet to take away the pain, the burden, the guilt, the anxiety, the fear. Those who manipulate others have common traits. They exploit a weakness such as fear, and they use someone's insecurities to get what they want. They tell bits of the truth. They provide a piece of the puzzle, a piece of news, a fact about something. But it's not the whole puzzle. It's a piece. It's not the whole story. It's a piece in order to manipulate their victim. Do we see that going around us? Do we see that in the media? Do we see that in society? Do we see it in our families? Do we see it in ourselves? The manipulator doesn't want us to perceive facts critically and objectively. Not at all. In a way, a manipulator practices information warfare, where information is manipulated so that the entity or person can get us to believe their way of thinking. It's not about the truth. It's about winning. Winning someone over. Winning the argument. It's about winning. When we go through the media, when we watch the news, when we're flattered by someone, when someone tells us some news about someone, do we think about that? That someone, that entity, that group could be trying to manipulate us. Manipulation is real. And we are being awfully naive if we feel we have not been manipulated in one form or another. So today I would like to discuss manipulation from a biblical perspective. Examples in the Bible and what the Bible indicates we should avoid being manipulated. For those who would like a title, it is, Am I Being Manipulated? Am I being manipulated? Now, to start this message and to set this record straight, the word manipulate is not found in the Bible. I found the word, when I went to Strong's Concordance, I found the word manifold, and I found the word mankind, but manipulate, manipulation, manipulated, which would have been found between those two words, well, they're just not there. However, we can already probably think of examples in the Bible that dealt with manipulation. This is not our exhaustive list here, but we can think of a few. Eve manipulated Adam. Jacob manipulated Esau. Laban manipulated and controlled Jacob. Eli's sons controlled and manipulated their own father and the people of God. Delilah manipulated Samson. And manipulation is not godly. One reason this is the case is because the manipulator tries to control choices and decisions and actions of another person. God intends for everyone to have free will, to make choices for themselves. That is why he does not force anyone to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We have that choice. Manipulation, however, is based on the premise that not everybody should have the ability to make their own choices. Another reason manipulation is not godly is that manipulation sometimes involves a form of deception or trickery in order to affect another person's choices. Manipulation is also not of God because it's motivated by either anxiety or selfishness or both. Anxiety or selfishness are contrary to the law of God. In thinking about the ability to influence people, I think it's important to understand and take a brief step back to understand the difference between manipulation and persuasion. Persuasion is mainly done with the intention to do good things, to recommend a best service and product, to make a best match, to get a person to stop doing something harmful. One engages in persuasion to benefit the other person. It's an outward view to look out for someone's good. The Hofield Group, which deals with sales training, provides the following contrast about persuasion and manipulation. In summary, there's a vast difference between persuasion and manipulation. Persuasion advances the position of all involved. It's a pro-social endeavor that guides the receiver of a message in accepting truth. In contrast, a manipulative appeal is one that will adopt, one that if adopted will negatively impact another. Manipulation is morally wrong and ultimately counterproductive to the interests of all involved. Persuasion is not what we're discussing today. We are discussing manipulation. Earlier, I pointed out examples of manipulation in the Bible, for example, Samson and Delilah. I would like to focus on a particular set of interactions between David and Saul to show some of the actions that were manipulative. So let's go to 1 Samuel 18. And we'll be reading from verses 17 through 29. 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. So the first form of manipulation we're going to examine here is backtracking on promises. Saul had promised his daughter in marriage to anyone who defeated Goliath in battle. And we can go back to chapter 17, verse 24 to see this promise. It states in verse 24, as soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. Have you seen the giant? The men asked. He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and that man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes. Thus, it would be expected that Saul would give one of his daughters in marriage once David defeated Goliath. But what happened? 1 Samuel 18, verse 17, and I will read through the section, New Living Translation. I find that it's an easier read. 1 Samuel 18, verse 17. One day Saul said to David, I am ready to give you my older daughter Merab as your wife. But first, you must prove yourself to be a real warrior by fighting the Lord's battles. A commitment was made previously, but now Saul is adding some conditions to the deal. The original agreement was, whoever defeats Goliath in battle gets my daughter in marriage. Now Saul had conditions. I will give you her in marriage only if you serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord. And why? Saul was manipulating the situation. If we read the second half of verse 17, it says, for Saul thought, I will send him out against the Philistines and let them kill him rather than myself. So let's go on to verse 18. Who am I and what is my family in Israel that should be the king's son-in-law? David exclaimed. My father's family is nothing. So when the time came for Saul to give his daughter Merab in marriage to David, he gave her instead to Adriel, a man from Maloah. Verse 20. In the meantime, Saul's daughter Michal had fallen in love with David, and Saul was delighted when he heard about it. Here's another chance to see him killed by the Philistines, Saul said to himself. But to David he said, today you got a second chance to become my son-in-law. What we see here is Saul was trying to manipulate David by backtracking on a promise. Has anyone ever done that to us? Maybe we've done it to someone else. Promise something, but then keep changing the terms. Every time a condition is met, well, we just add another. The bar keeps getting raised and more is required to fulfill the promise. That is a form of manipulation. When this is done, the person is not honoring his or her word or agreement. It is manipulating behavior with promises that were never really meant to be kept. And we may see this in our personal lives or in the lives of others or in society around us, maybe at work, maybe in the political or social spectrum. Another form of manipulation is found in verses 22 to 23 of 1 Samuel 18. Again, I'll read from the New Living Translation. In verse 22, then Saul told his men to say to David, "The king really likes you, and so do we. Why don't you accept the king's offer and become his son-in-law?" The tactic here being used is one of flattery. Saul sends his messengers to speak good and pleasing things to David, but it's all flattery. It's all deceit. It's nothing but a ruse. Saul's not pleased with David. Saul wants David dead. What Saul is trying to do is manipulate David into marrying Michal in order to put a large target on his back so that the Philistines would even be more motivated to kill him. But what did David say in verse 23? When Saul's men said these things to David, he replied, "How can a poor man from a humble family afford the bride, the price for the daughter of a king?" He didn't say, "Yeah, you bet. Yeah, Saul is right. I'm pretty good. You know, I'm pretty special. The king really likes me." No, David didn't fall for it. Flattering David didn't work. So Saul moves on to his next strategy, his next form of manipulation. And we can see this in verses 24 through 27 of Samuel 18. Again, I'll read from the New Living Translation. Verse 24, when Saul's men reported back to the king, he told him, "Tell David that all I want for the bride price is 100 Philistine foreskins. Vengeance on my enemy is all I really want." But what Saul had in mind was that David would be killed in the fight. David was delighted to accept the offer. Before the time limit expired, he and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines. And David fulfilled the king's requirement by presenting them all their foreskins to him. So Saul gave his daughter, Michal, to David to be his wife. What we see here is Saul was trying to manipulate David by appealing to David's bravery and honor. He tells David the bride price for Michal is 100 Philistine foreskins. Of course, Saul is hoping that by setting this trap, the Philistines will kill David when David performs his seemingly impossible task. We may find ourselves being set in a trap. We ourselves may be setting traps. Not in the same way Saul tried to, much more subtle. A way to do that is ask leading questions. Bait others into arguments. Operate with hidden agendas. As a side note, did David's accomplishment change his relationship with Saul? I ask this in the light of the idea that doing what a manipulator wants us to do will change a relationship for the better. Well, we read further on in 28, when Saul realized that the Lord was with David and how much his daughter Michal loved him, Saul became even more afraid of him, and he remained David's enemy for the rest of his life. Something to consider. Backing on promises, flattery, setting traps are only some of the ways manipulation is accomplished. So what can we do? What can we do to avoid being manipulated? I have three suggestions for us to consider. No doubt, we can think of more, and I would encourage us, maybe after services or when we have time with others, to think about them. Discuss this with one another, since manipulation is pervasive all around us. One way to avoid being manipulated is to guard our mind. Guard our mind. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. One way to avoid being manipulated is to guard our mind. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Again, I will read from the New Living Translation in Proverbs 4, verse 23. It states, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. In our highly technological world, we can struggle with guarding our minds. But taking control of our thoughts is essential. It determines the course of our life. We are not just to allow anything to go into our minds. We are to filter what we hear, what we say. Is it true? Or is it just a piece of the puzzle that someone's trying to show us to get us to do something for their benefit? Is it a fact without the whole picture of the puzzle? Or is it just a blatant lie? Colossians 2, verse 8. And I'll be reading back to the New King James versions. Colossians 2, verse 8. It states in Colossians 2, verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. I'm going to hate to break this to you. Everything on the internet is not true. That's a tough one to take. I realize that. What we hear from others may be tainted. Do we just accept things when we hear them? Do we react without thinking the matter through? Do we think about guarding our minds? And how do we take steps to guard our minds? Here's some ideas, and I'm sure we have others. Limit our media intake. Try to do something creative instead. Use your creative thoughts and ideas to do something instead. Avoid negativity, and I'm not saying we shouldn't realistically look at situations, but sometimes we are bombarded purposefully with negative messages. Take a break from the negativity. Take a pause. Reflect. Take a step back. Reflect on what we're hearing, to think, to evaluate, and then to respond. We live in challenging times, and there are people, entities, groups that were trying to take advantage of that fact, to try to manipulate our thoughts, to cause us to be anxious, to fall into a way of thinking that advances their interests. And yet it doesn't have to be that way. Guarding our thoughts, we are not alone. Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. It states, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A second way of avoiding, a way to avoid to be being manipulated is, don't believe everything we think. Don't believe everything we think. What do I mean by this? Often people reason, if I think it, it must be right. The media and the politicians seem to believe that if one repeats something often enough, even if it's wrong, people will believe it. When people decide this, that this propaganda is what they believe, then it must be right, isn't it? Truth, as well as error, is around us. And as much as we try to guard our hearts, our minds, we may have thoughts in our minds that are in error. We may have been told something that we believe that is just not true, whether it's about ourselves, whether it's about others, or a variety of things, but we still have them locked in our minds. And just because we think them, that doesn't mean they're true. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. It states in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. A good reminder for us is the phrase, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord, for heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9. Whether it's thoughts about our fellow man, about the world around us, about our responsibility to God, remember that in every case, truth should be the measuring standard. Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. And I'd like to read from the English Standard Version, if I may. Philippians 4, verse 8. It states, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. A third way to avoid being manipulated is never give up on learning. Or as Jeremy said in his message, be Berean. Never give up on learning. To fight manipulation, we have to battle for our mind. The more we know, the more we are aware, the less we can become manipulated. As members of God's family, we should consider ourselves lifelong learners. The noun disciple comes from the Latin word discipulus, which means student, learner, or follower. In the Greek, the word denotes student, pupil, or apprentice. In other words, our journey is not one of being stagnant or passively sitting back and letting things filter into our minds. We are to be learners. We are to study. We are to think. We are to examine what is around us. We are to become a lifelong learner. We are to embrace wisdom. The word disciple, again, means learner. One cannot be a disciple of Christ without being a learner. Proverbs 18, verse 15. Proverbs 18, verse 15. Proverbs 18, verse 15. Proverbs 18, verse 15 says, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. The English Standard Version renders the scripture as follows. An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Our journey is one of learning. We should never stop learning. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, and I'll read from the English Standard Version. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, The King James Version, the old King James Version of 2 Timothy 2:15, for the first part of the verse states that we are to study to show thyself approved unto God. The Greek word study in the King James Version means to give diligence, to exert oneself, to make haste, to apply oneself. Therefore, in order to educate ourselves, we must apply ourselves. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes diligence. And it has to be based on the Word of God. And we also are to learn what's going on around us. We don't just let things passively go by. We should understand what's happening around us. In order to evaluate a situation, we need to understand it. Know all sides of the argument. Know the pros as well as the cons of thought. This takes education. This takes learning. This takes work to do it properly. We just don't sit back and hear something and accept it. I know people at times joke about the phrase, if it's on the internet, it must be true. But I wonder at times we don't actually believe that. We read something on the internet, we see something in media, we hear something from someone, and we immediately react. How do you know you're not being manipulated? How do we know that? We have to evaluate knowledge, and we do it through our journey of learning, guided by the Spirit of God. In this message, we have examined manipulation. We saw that manipulation comes in many forms: negative, such as intimidation; positive, such as insincere flattery; deception, such as excuse making; strategic helplessness, playing the part of a martyr. And being manipulated can have significant impact on someone physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It can result in increased stress and physical fatigue. It can result in a person doubting themselves or development of behaviors to ease the pain. One can avoid the impact of manipulation by guarding the mind, not believing everything we think, and never giving up on learning. The purpose of my message today was to remind us that manipulation is everywhere around us, and we really need to be aware of that fact. The title I gave this message in the form of the question was, am I being manipulated? But there's another question we should consider in context of this message. Am I being manipulative? Am I manipulating a situation or manipulating someone? Could it be that we might be practicing manipulative behavior? It's part of our everyday lives, and with the explosion of communications such as texting and the media, the internet, the news sources, it's only going to become more pervasive. It's not only impacting society, but it can impact us individually and how we think, how we react, and how we treat others. Daniel 12, verse 4. We're familiar with this scripture, but I'd like to go back to it because it really does point very much to our society today. Daniel 12, verse 4. Daniel 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. The phrase to and fro is not to be limited to people literally going from one place to another. While it appears to mean that, the text alludes to something that is happening entirely in the person's mind. The connection of running to and fro and knowledge increasing would lead to that conclusion. We can assume that the minds of the people are frantically searching through as if they're in the midst of the maze. An enigma they're unable to figure out. There is so much knowledge. There's so many pieces of puzzles out there.
but there's so little truth. It would appear that the mind of the people are flashing back and forth because of all that's burdening them. In researching this message, it was stated that knowledge is doubling every 12 hours. To put this in context, in 1900, human knowledge doubled approximately every 100 years. By the end of 1945, the rate was every 25 years. Look how much knowledge we have in our hands. Pick up a smartphone. Look at what we have, what we could do. Surf the internet and find all the knowledge that comes there. We are inundated with knowledge. But I will say, that doesn't mean we're inundated with truth. We're just being thrown at. A lot of pieces of the puzzles are being thrown at us. That is why more now than ever, in order to avoid being manipulated, or for us not to manipulate someone else, we need to be grounded in the truth. John 17, verse 15. We read this during the Passover, but it's a good reminder to us that John 17, 15, Christ's prayer before he was sacrificed. John 17, verse 15. John 17, verse 15 says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. We will be in the world. We are in the world. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify, to be set apart by the truth of God. In these perilous times, we need to be grounded more than ever with truth. This is our compass. This will get us through life's challenging times. The Bible. That's our course. We need to be connected to God through the gift of His Spirit, through His Spirit. An explosion of knowledge is ripe for people, for organizations, for entities to manipulate it, to share only one piece of the puzzle in order to accomplish their selfish goals. Something to think about.